Let's turn again to the 9th chapter of Daniel. We'll try to take a few thoughts this morning from that, those precious words. And that's the way I come more and more to look at precious words. Let me begin, though, this morning by referring to something Brother Bruce has been bringing to our attention and our thoughts on Thursday evenings now for several weeks, and that is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Might be, again, a technical difference in those two things, as Brother Bruce has noted, that the kingdom of God is everything. It's everything. The kingdom of heaven is within the kingdom of God, so to speak, and it has to do with the spiritual things, the church, really. The things that do honor God in worship. But he's been talking to him, and we've been discussing and thinking about this kingdom. And one of the things that we really thought about last Thursday evening was that message that came forth, the first sermon that Jesus preached, and I think the first sermon that John the Baptist preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've been thinking about that very much ever since Thursday evening, and I don't know whether I'll follow through with it, see what the Lord has, but I'm almost determined to begin every message just with that statement, because it is evidently, if the Lord could begin his ministry with that message, and if John the Baptist, if that was his message, and basically that is the message, isn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I hope and pray that we will think about that more and more, and as a church and as individuals. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come for to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Oh, what a blessed thought that is. And to make an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The one thing that Daniel longed for was the salvation of his people, and of course of himself. Again, these scriptures right here have been so badly maligned over the years by forced interpretation that has nothing to do, as far as I can see, with the passage of scripture nor the intent of it. We need to know the truth. The blessed truth is, though, that Daniel was praying and repenting. Wasn't he? He was confessing his sins and the sins of the people and the sins of the fathers. And his heart was, Lord, when will you bring forth redemption unto Israel? Because it was evident to Daniel, having lived almost all of his life in this captivity, and seeing and having experienced all of the heathen acts, his heart was longing for something better. He had the spirit of Abraham, who was a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And for that reason, God was not ashamed to call him his friend. And Abraham longed for and looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I believe that Daniel was looking exactly for the same thing, and God was giving him an answer. And the gospel is right here in a fashion that is seldom found in the Old Testament, as we call it. But it is a vivid picture that God has painted through the angel, the vision that Daniel had. And what do we see? He's telling him, this is the accomplishment of your salvation. This is what is going to happen. And this is going to bring the whole thing to a conclusion. And so he lays it out. It's really very simple. As J.T. spoke earlier, it's all very simple if you don't cloud it up with all of the nonsense of the day. It's very simple. 70 weeks. It's going to take 70 weeks to conclude, to bring to a completion the work of God in the salvation of his people. And then he breaks it down into three phases, if you will. Now, undoubtedly, Daniel, like all of the people of his day, they were looking and expecting, and rightly so. They were expecting to go back to Jerusalem. And Daniel understood this, that this captivity would last 70 years. And then they would go back. At least some of them would go back. Now this is an amazing thing. Of all the people, of all the Jews that were scattered throughout the kingdom of Persia, of the ones that went back, it was a very small remnant. But they did go back. And as it is recorded here, in 7 of these weeks, they rebuilt, right? And then, though, the most important part of it begins to unfold. In the next 62 weeks, all that is going to transpire, all that's going to happen, is going to bring us up to this time of the revelation of the Messiah. The one that Israel has been looking for, indeed, the one that Adam and Eve were looking for after they sinned and God slew the animals and clothed them with the skins thereof. The thing that the world of God's people, at least, had been looking for from the beginning of time, almost the very beginning of time. This is what God is showing to Daniel, and it's what he's showing to you and to me today. The transgression is finished. Sins made an end of. Reconciliation has been made for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness is brought in. And the vision and the prophecy. In other words, it's fulfilled. The vision and the prophecy is fulfilled. Why? How can we say that again? Because, as the writer of Revelation puts it, this Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. And the most holy one, is that what he says, to anoint the most holy. And who is that? It can be none other but Jesus Christ. So, in 7 weeks, then the city is going to be rebuilt. But as we saw in Haggai, the temple was rebuilt. But as we saw in Haggai, it was as nothing as compared to the first temple. And yet the promise is that the real temple is going to be greater than all of them. But the more important thing is here that after these 62 weeks, in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, we're told in verse 25 that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah is what? 62 weeks. So that's what we're talking about. That 62 weeks then brings us up to the time of Jesus Christ. The time that he has walked upon this earth. But after 62 weeks, Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. And we know and rejoice in the fact that Jesus was cut off. He bore the condemnation for you and for me as we have believed in him and rest our hope in him. And then the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now they've rebuilt it. But what hope is in that? Nothing. It's going to last for a few years. And then here's going to come this prince that's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war, desolations are determined. There's going to, it's going to be destroyed with a flood. It's what he says. The end of the city and the sanctuary is going to be with a flood, but then there's another end that's coming. And that end is deals with this war. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then in verse 27, again, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now the argument here sometimes comes down to who is the he in this first sentence of the 27th verse. And it is no question that it is the Messiah. That's the Messiah that he's talking about here. You say, well, how do we know that? We know that because he is going to do something that nobody else could do. He's going to confirm the covenant. What is the covenant? Well, first of all, we would say this, that there has to be a covenant before it can be confirmed. Right? And there's never really been but one covenant of grace. Now, it may be spoken of in different ways, and we'll see that in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah's. But it may be stated in various ways, but there's only one covenant of grace, and that covenant was made, yes, with the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, but it has been made to all of God's people in Christ Jesus. But he's going to confirm that covenant. And the only one that can confirm it is the one that made it. Now, if we would turn over to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, I think we can see something about this. In Hebrews chapter 6, first of all, it says in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation, isn't that the same thing as being confirmed? It is. The oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And what is the confirmation that truly is the end of all strife? Now, again, physically speaking, we make an oath, and supposedly that stands for the truth, right? And it stands for that which cannot be changed. In other words, if a person truly believes in an oath that he makes, I mean, that settles it, doesn't it? And yet, how many times are oaths taken today and mean nothing? But that's not what we're not talking about men here, are we? We're talking about God. And so he says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, here's that word again, confirmed it with what? Confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable, what does the term immutable mean? It cannot be changed, can it? It can't be moved. It's there forever and ever and ever. That by two, not just one, but by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And there's two there, isn't it? And which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here is that covenant then, isn't not? Is it not speaking of that covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. And he has confirmed it with an oath. And Jesus confirmed it, did he not? Not only did Jesus himself testify to the truths of these things, but then he sealed it with his death and resurrection. So I don't see how there can be any doubt. How can there be any doubt that the he that's talking about here is this Messiah? This is the purpose for which he came. He confirmed that oath. Now let me back up for just a moment and interject this into our thoughts here. Again, God said there's going to be 70 weeks. Now first of all, again, God cannot lie. And he certainly doesn't mislead, right? So when he says 70 weeks, there's going to be 70 weeks. Now, they're all given in succession here, right? They're broken down into three parts, but they're all in succession. There is no interval here between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, is there? And there's no interval between the 62 weeks and the 70th week, the last week. The only way that you can get a separation there is to force it in there against the very obvious Word of God. Even the language ties it all together. After 62 weeks, well, after. What does after mean? Well, according to Webster's dictionary, it means subsequently in time or place, later in time, subsequent to, later than. But it doesn't separate. These weeks are in sequence. And they are joined together to make a whole of 70 weeks. The only way you can do it different than that is to force a separation there that God has not put in the Scriptures. Now, secondly, then, you show me anywhere else in the Scriptures where there is a separation in these weeks that even alludes to it. It's not there. The truth of the matter is that God is showing something to Daniel here that is so blessed that there can be no misunderstanding of it. If there was any confusion in it, if there was any doubt in Daniel's mind, it would not be a blessing to him, would it? Are you blessed by something that you doubt? We need to know the truth. Because that's our salvation. Yeah, until Christ comes. We have to have this. And folks, let's face it again. There is no division there between verses 26 and 27, for instance. There is no division. In fact, those two verses are tied together, intimately tied together by this one phrase, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. It's talking about that Messiah that's mentioned first in verse 25 and then in verse 26.
again.
Those verses are an integral part of one another. And we have this confidence that He has confirmed that covenant for us for that 1 week. Now, what does the word confirm mean? Well, once again, according to Webster's dictionary, it means to make firm. It means certain. It means to settle and establish, to fix, to strengthen, to give assurance, put past doubt. What do you think about that? Now, we've already read in Hebrews chapter 6, but let's go to Romans chapter 15. In verse 8, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." Now what's the next part of it? "To confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles..." Romans 15, verse 8. Verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with the people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye peoples.' And again, Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust.' Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." But it all comes back to that confirmation, doesn't it? And again, verse 8, what does it say? That Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, 'And to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'And to thy seed, which is Christ.' And this I say, that the covenant that was" what? "Confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, but you see this term "confirmed" all through there, don't you? And so Christ, the Messiah, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All of this last week, then, is going to be about the confirmation of that covenant with God's people. Now, it's not going to be that way as far as the vast majority of the Jews were concerned, and certainly not for the rest of the world. But with God's people, it's going to be confirmed. But what about the rest of it? The rest of it is given to us First of all, in the latter part of that 26th verse, and unto the end of the war, there's going to be war. We discussed this, I believe, last Lord's Day. But there's going to be war for how long? Until... Right. Until God fulfills his whirlwind that J.T. read of this morning and that we talked about again, I think it was last week again. We talked about that. And how many times is it made plain that God is going to judge this world, and until the end of that war, there's going to be desolations. God has determined desolations. Now, what are these desolations? Well, turn with me back all the way to... Where do we begin? Genesis, right? In the beginning... Isn't that where we always have to begin? Is it the beginning? Can you begin at the end? No. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's desolation. It's this darkness. Now, this is not the only time that this is mentioned. This is the way it all started out, in darkness. But there's another place. Turn with me back over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah cries out in verse 19, My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of what? War. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are stoddish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And then Jeremiah says, I beheld. Now this is really God talking here. It's Jeremiah that's recording it, but it is God talking here. And God said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was what? It's back again to what the way it was at the beginning. And we could go back to the days of Noah and we could see there once more that God said there that it repented me that I've made man on the earth. He said his heart is evil continually, right? The imagination of his heart are evil continually. And what did he do? He destroyed it. Only 8 people were saved by water. Not by grace. Noah was saved by grace. 8 people were saved by water. But nevertheless, Here in Jeremiah, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Folks, that's desolation when there is no one, or I should say, I guess, precious few that are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's the place we're at. But here's our rejoicing. He has confirmed the covenant. Now, He confirmed it for how long? 1 week? But do you realize that 1 week just goes over and over again? Why do we call it the first day of the week? So it's perpetual. This confirmation is perpetual in that Christ lives. Always. We can get it even down further than that, can't we? It can be thought by thought, blink of an eye by blink of an eye. It's always confirmed unto us in Christ Jesus. But in Christ's ministry, during His ministry, now, how long did Christ minister? Somewhere in that neighborhood, right? Well, it says here, and in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now you tell me what happened when Jesus died. The veil was rent. How can they sacrifice? The sacrifice and the oblation ceased. It ceased. And that's what He said. And who caused it to cease? Now, some people would argue it was the prince that destroyed the city that caused the oblation and the sacrifice in the oblation to cease, but not really. It was Christ that caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease because all of that was done away with, wasn't it? It served its purpose. And it was never done the way that it was intended from a standpoint of grace. The work was done. And Christ entered into the most holy place. But where was it? When did He enter into it? The resurrection and His ascension in the heaven. That was His flesh. That's right. Into the holy place. We come in behind Him, if you will. Following Him into that holy place. And this is what Daniel is being shown here. And this is the confirmation of it and His assurance. His assurance is not in anything else but except in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the only thing that it means anything as far as the angel showed unto Daniel. It's in Christ and Him crucified. Now again, modern day so-called scholars try to split that week and separate it. But folks, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. It just says that in the midst of the week. Now, what does the term "midst" mean? It means something, right? Words do mean something, right? And they don't mean something, again, that we force into a definition. But here's what the phrase "in the midst" says. It often signifies involved in, surrounded, or overwhelmed by, or in the thickest part of, or in the depths of, as in the midst of afflictions, troubles, or cares, in the midst of battle, in the midst of our contemplations, in the midst of pagan darkness and error, in the midst of gospel light. It doesn't mean necessarily in the middle, does it? Mostly. Yeah. In the midst of the week, Jesus caused the oblation and the sacrifice to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate. What is He going to make desolate? As far as I can understand it, He's going to make the temple desolate, and thereby He's going to make these sacrifices and oblations desolate. And how long? Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And we've already seen how that Jesus declared to the Jews in His day, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, what is it that He declared? Sir? Well, it's finished, but yeah, He declared desolation. It is going to be desolate. Let me just read it to you out of Matthew chapter 23. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, until and unless they acknowledge Jesus Christ for who He is. Desolations are determined. Folks, the only thing that is going to prosper is the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Everything else is nothing but desolation. What are you living for? Are you living in desolation? Or are you living in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, Daniel, there's no point in you looking for another great temple. There's no use you looking for another great nation, because until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And as far as the sacrifice and the offering are concerned, it's the spreading of abominations shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Wars, rumors of wars. We went over all of that, didn't we? And it is so clear if we want to understand it. We have no confidence in the flesh, and we have no confidence in fleshly things then. Our confidence is in the Lord. But what a beautiful and what an assurance there is in these last verses there of the 9th chapter of Daniel. It's finished. Sin has been paid for. Righteousness has been established. It has been shown that Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. And it's all been sealed up. It's complete. Yeah. Daniel heard the gospel in his day. And we hear it today. Whether it is in Daniel or whether it's in the Revelation, we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing, really, that we care about.